Hey, we're in a sermon series called We're Expecting. You see on the little birth card that we put up, we're expecting a boy. We're expecting the birth of Jesus. Now, we know that this happened a long time ago, but Advent is still relevant to us. We're looking forward to Christmas. We're looking forward to this moment of remembrance, of celebrating that God came down to earth and to establish his rule and his reign. But still, in a sense, we're living in a time of Advent for all of our days, and that is we're looking forward to his second coming as well, and that's what we'll also look at today. We're also looking forward. We're standing with our feet in the mud sometimes, looking forward to what's ahead of us, what's going to come, that God will come and bring a restoration of all things, and we'll look at these things today. We're in a sermon series where we're discovering some of the Old Testament prophecies, and we're focusing on the book of Isaiah. And there's a lot of these prophecies in there about the Messiah and how they were fulfilled in Jesus, but how also the original context the prophecies were given in is still relevant to us and says something about what we can experience in Jesus. And last week we talked about the prophecy of the virgin that will become pregnant and bear a son and name him Emmanuel. And I explained there was a double fulfillment in that prophecy. Today we'll look at Isaiah 35. You can already look it up on your phone or in your Bible. We'll get there in a second. And this doesn't have two fulfillments, but three. So I'm going to need an extra 15 minutes today. No, just kidding. And the theme of today is joy. We're expecting, last week we were expecting hope, now we're expecting joy. And as you see, our beautiful Advent table that we forgot about this morning and hastily put up, it's there. It's the candle for today was this one, the pink one. I didn't place it right. Gotta get it nice and done. This is the here we go. This is the candle of joy. Now they're all purple, but the pink one represents joy. It's the third one. I don't know exactly how this came about. This apparently is an English tradition. So I thought, well, the English ones ruled the world anyway, so that applies to everyone. Kind of. So we go with the English tradition, and this is the traditional Advent setup. And the third candle is special. The other ones represent hope and peace and love, but this one represents joy, and it stands out because it's pink instead of purple. It stands out. It's joy. And this is the Advent Sunday of joy, and so I chose the theme of joy for today. And joy, I think we're living in a time where we confuse joy with happiness. We confuse joy with happiness. Happiness, though, is based on our circumstances. We can find happy moments. We can find fun and happy moments in life, like building a snowman. Or maybe you were completely miserable this morning, cycling through the snow, afraid that you would fall off and that something might happen. And that would be an unhappy moment for you. But joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on moments, but it is a condition of the soul. It's completely different. Well, it's not completely different from happiness. They're not opposites, but they kind of intertwine. But they're absolutely different. You can be you can have joy while you're not having your best moment, like cycling through the snow, or cycling through the rain, or cycling through busy traffic in Groningen, which can be quite stressful. I understand. I always get to take the bus, but you can. You can also have a lot of happy moments, but not have joy, and that's the deception of happiness. The problem is the world is telling us that to get joy, to get this sense of fulfillment and joy in your heart, you need to have as many happy moments as you can. You need to be in a constant state of happiness. And if you're not happy, then you should do something that makes you happy and do something else that makes you happy and go from mountaintop to mountaintop, finding all these happy moments. And it's this culture of happiness, but it's deceptive. Sometimes when I go on social media, for example, Instagram, which is only pictures, I scroll through and I'm thinking, Everyone is having a fantastic life except for me. Everyone, what's up? Like, they're doing this and they're doing that, and I'm sitting here on the couch watching some stupid television show, and I'm not having a great moment right now, but everyone is having a fantastic day, so it seems. And it's this deception of happiness. I want to show you one of my pictures. This was in April on the beach with Banta, and isn't this a fantastic... And I posted this somewhere, and having a great day at the beach with my lovely family, and this is in April, can you believe it? In April, early April, she was still cold, but she went in, and this was a happy moment in the day. We didn't have a fantastic day. It was a long drive all the way to the beach from where we live. It was more than an hour, and it was a warm day, and there was a lot of sand involved, and there was a lot of sunscreen involved, and there was a child that was trying to crawl around everywhere. We hit traffic with a crying child in the car. We didn't have a fantastic day. We had a good moment. We did not have a fantastic day. But if you saw this post on Facebook on that particular day, you thought, Gun is having a fantastic day. God bless him. I'm not having a fantastic day. I'm sitting here in traffic, but he at least is having a fantastic day. It's a deception of social media, and it's a deception of happiness. Getting as many happy moments in a day or in a week or in a lifetime is not going to make you have joy. Joy is something completely, completely different. We're going to look at a prophecy of hope and joy being restored in a time of difficult circumstances, of very non-selfie circumstances. And it's the time of the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah is prophesying ahead, before he was prophesying in time, the one we looked at last week. Now he's prophesying ahead, about 100, 150 years ahead of time, when Judah would be overpowered by the empire of Babylon. Remember the Daniel series that was about the captives in Babylon. This all would happen. Babylon would overpower Judah, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take a big part of the people, all the smart people, the upper class, middle class. They would take them away, leave the lower class. Go sort it out for yourself. And they would take them all in captivity to Babylon, use them as slaves. Psalm 137 really describes well what their situation was like in this time. And Isaiah is prophesying to this group ahead of time. So with kind of pre-knowledge that he received from God, he's prophesying into this time. Anyway, Psalm 137 says, besides the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem that is now in ruins. We put away our harps, hanging them in the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us a joy, one of those songs from Jerusalem. But how can we sing songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? They were depressed. And how many of you know that cheer up doesn't really mean anything when you're depressed? Because of their depressing circumstances, they were grieving. They were grieving over what they had lost. They were grieving over their home that was destroyed and how they were now enslaved in a foreign land. And it felt like they'd lost everything. They completely lost their joy. But Isaiah is predicting, it didn't only predict the upcoming disaster, he would also predict the upcoming restoration. And this is, in a big part of the book of Isaiah, is devoted to that upcoming restoration. But we also find it in Isaiah 35. And we also find a messianic prophecy in there that we'll look at later. Let's start reading, broken up in three parts, because they all kind of describe something different, so I'll talk in between. Isaiah 35, verse 1 to 4, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. So those days that are coming, he's prophesying ahead. He says, God will bring restoration. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. This is a picture of glory that's being restored to the land of Judah. And in a very physical sense, but this always has a spiritual meaning as well. God will restore to glory. He will make it glorious again. Where there's now wasteland, where there's now ruins, God says, I will build it up again. I will make the desert into a blossom of flowers and fields of grass, and it will be beautiful and it will be good again. That which is now destroyed, I will restore it to glory. And God is always also saying that he will bring vengeance on those that have mistreated his people so badly. In these Old Testament times, this restoration to glory would always go hand in hand with a vengeance on enemy, which may feel a bit weird to us, but it's a lesson that we should leave vengeance to God anyway, because he knows what is right and he's completely just. We don't have to do it ourselves. And so this passage describes in a very physical way something that we can also experience spiritually. It's this restoration of joy, even in the midst of dire circumstances. It's like God is saying, I will restore the sparkle in your eyes again. If you've lost it, if your eyes look dim now, if they look vague, I will restore the spark in your eyes again. I will revisit you. I will come again and I will restore back to glory that what you have lost, that what you may be grieving over. I will return to you what the enemy has stolen from you. And so it's this promise of God of restoration to glory that maybe you once had and you want to receive back again. I believe this is for some of us here. Then Isaiah 35 continues, verse 5 to 7. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. This is the messianic prophecy here. He will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. And those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush out from the forth in the wilderness. And streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool. And springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. This is a picture of restoration from brokenness. When God returns in glory, he will restore that which was broken. He will heal what is sick. He will refresh what is thirsty. And this is a beautiful picture of what really happens when God comes with his rule and his reign in our lives. It's a restoration that will happen not only inwardly but also outwardly. It's both in a physical and in a spiritual sense. And so this is really a picture of when we speak of God's kingdom breaking through on earth, these are the things that are happening. There are miracles of blind people that can see again, of mute people that can speak and sing again, but also a spiritual refreshment, a spiritual return to the Lord, a spiritual restoration from brokenness. And again, I really believe that some of us here desperately need for God to visit them again and to restore their brokenness, whether it be physical or whether it's spiritual. God can do both. He's in the restoration business. I believe that he can restore your deafness and blindness maybe to the truth. He can quench your spiritual thirst. He can you can experience a freedom that only comes from fully and wholeheartedly worshiping him again. And so it says the mute, those who can't speak, will sing again for joy. It says this picture of worship to God. He wants to restore that in you. We'll come back to these verses because they're fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. Isaiah 35, verse 8 to 10. And the great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named a highway of holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. This is a picture of a restored relationship. So where God brought a restoration to glory and a restoration from brokenness, this is a picture of a restored relationship with him. That road that is described, the highway of holiness, it's a very, very modern translation, of course. I don't think they knew what highways were back then. They couldn't go faster than a horse would go, but which is still pretty fast. But this highway of holiness is this picture of the pilgrim's routes to Jerusalem. Whenever there was a holiday, and they had, four or five big holidays in Israel in those days, people would make a pilgrimage quite often to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there, to go and visit the temple and worship there, to celebrate with family, to have this religious celebration. And to do that, they would go on a pilgrim's route, singing all the way. Imagine this. and they would walk to Jerusalem. And this is the picture that this prophecy from Isaiah is telling us about, this highway of holiness. The people will go back to Jerusalem and celebrate the goodness of God there again. So it's this picture of a restored relationship with God. See, when God visits you again and brings restoration, he doesn't only want to restore you outwardly, but really also inwardly. He wants to restore your relationship with him. He wants you to experience his goodness and his love and his grace again. So when God comes into this world, he's not only restoring from brokenness, he's restoring us into a relationship with him again. Because it's only in this way, it's only through a constant, intimate, personal relationship with God that we can really have joy. Whatever the world around us looks like, we can have joy. We can have joy because we're invited into the family of God. We are known as children of God, as sons and as daughters of the King. That makes us prince. It makes all of us princes and princesses. Thank you. Some of you got it. You are invited back into a relationship with God, your Father. And that's where you will re-find your joy again, ultimately. All right. There are three fulfillments to this prophecy in Isaiah 35. And the first one is the return to Jerusalem from the captives. After 70 years, God would allow through Cyrus, the king of Persia, then the Jews to come back, and so they would. Many of them would return. Some of them would stay behind, like Daniel and Nehemiah for a while. But then, at some point, Nehemiah also goes to Jerusalem to help them restore the land, to help them to restore the city of Jerusalem, to help them to rebuild the temple. The Jewish people after the Babylonian captivity are completely different from the Jewish people before the Babylonian captivity, because this time of punishment from God, this time of captivity, helped them to rethink, what have we been doing? How in the world did we desert our God like this? And they're returning back to the law of Moses. They're returning back to what happened in the time of the kings. How did we end up here? And so they're reflecting back, and when they're coming back, they're restoring their relationship with God again. They're restoring the law of God again. Their society will look completely different. And this is really different. If you read the religious teachers in the times of Jesus, they were super strict. They went a bit overboard on this side. but at least they were returning back to God's laws again, to God's instructions. They're looking completely different from when you read in the time of the kings, all the way up until the Babylonian captivity. They were doing whatever they wanted. They did not consult God for anything, and God only has these prophets that he sends to kind of bring them back. And every now and again, there would be a good king. So there's this true restoration into relationship with God. There's a true restoration of glory to the land. So there's a fulfillment roughly in the time of Isaiah. Of course, it's after when Isaiah actually lived. But that's the first fulfillment of this prophecy. There's a second fulfillment of this prophecy, and that's in the ministry of Jesus. Heaven literally came down to earth to establish the rule and reign of God on the earth. And the verses that we read of the blind receiving sight again, and the lepers being healed, and the lame being able to walk again. That's really what we see in the ministry of Jesus. At some point, John the Baptist, who went ahead of Jesus, announced that the Messiah would come, was in prison. Well, Jesus already started his ministry, and he was in prison. Later, he would be killed. He's thinking like, oh man, was I mistaking? What is happening to me now? I'm in these circumstances. I thought this was going to turn out differently. And he sends word to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one that we should expect? He sends his friends, he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him, were you really the one that we were expecting? I need some confirmation. And Jesus replied, go back and report to John, he says to his friends, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. He's quoting Isaiah 35 here. The deaf hear, the dead are even raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In Jesus, God would fulfill this prophecy. That's why it's a messianic prophecy. He would fulfill this. See, in the time of Isaiah, this was a picture of restoration that had more of a spiritual sense. But in Jesus, it also becomes more literal and more physical. So he is not only proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. No, he's showing the breakthrough of the kingdom of God in our days, in our time. And so literally, he is giving the deaf their hearing back. He is literally giving the blind their sight back. Literally, he is cleansing lepers. They're healed from their disease. Literally, he picks up lame people. They're not lame in a sense how we use the word now, but they can't walk. And he picks them up and they walk and they dance around again. Yeah, super lame day. And even dead people are raised back to life. Yet also in a spiritual sense, this is what Jesus did. Because he is restoring our spiritual sight so that we can see God again. He is restoring our deafness so that we can hear God's instructions again. And he is restoring our speaking, our muteness again, so that we will speak forth and testify of what he has done in our lives. So it's not only in the physical sense that Jesus came to bring his kingdom, also in the spiritual sense. Now there is an ultimate fulfillment to this prophecy. And that is happening in the end of the days. Because when we look around, we all know that even though God's kingdom broke through, it's not fully established yet. It's not complete yet. We are not sitting here on a restored earth. We're still living in a broken world. Even though you and I may have received this restoration from God and this maybe this inner healing, maybe this outward healing even, but we're still living in a broken world. And odds are against us. We're all going to die at some point. There's a pretty good chance that we are going to die in some day. And so we're still living in this broken world where we go through terrible things sometimes, where we get to deal with disappointment, where we get to deal with struggle, where we get to deal with cycling through the snow and stuff like that, which to some is beautiful and to some is horrible. There's an ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy in the second coming of Jesus, where God will bring a full consummation, a full restoration of this earth, and all of his promises of restoration will come true in those days. And we're going to read quickly from Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. Then I is the apostle John, very late in his life, where he received this big vision of what's going to happen in the future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We are now living in the first earth. And they had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And this time, God will bring this ultimate restoration, this complete restoration to the earth. He will bring the new Jerusalem down. He will restore the earth completely, wipe away all of our tears, throw pain and death into the pool of fire. He will completely deal with all the brokenness on earth and bring a complete restoration. And in the same way that Isaiah's words were encouraging to the people in captivity in Babylon, these words and the words of Isaiah can be an encouragement to us, because you and I are citizens of that new Jerusalem living on the first earth. We're living in a broken world, eagerly awaiting the return of our King to establish his rule and his reign forever and ever. We live in the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus. And that's also where we find our assignment, because we have been able to receive, we are able to receive all the benefits of the restoration of the kingdom of God. We can be restored back to glory. We can receive our sight back and our speaking back and our hearing back. And God wants to restore your brokenness today. I believe that with all of my heart. But still, we're living on a messed up earth. And there's an assignment for us. We can testify and spread what we have received from God to other people. It's very simple. I said last week to you, I'm a simple man. So I have three very simple take-homes for you as well today. First one is receive his joy. How can we live as a people of joy? First, receive it. Receive his joy. I believe that God wants to restore your joy. When he revisits you and when he restores you, he might not immediately change the things around you, but at least he can restore your joy in your heart, which is not dependent on circumstances, not dependent on happy moments, but he can restore your joy. He can restore you back to glory again. He can open your eyes again in a spiritual sense. He can open your ears again. He wants to bring restoration to you today. I believe that whatever is damaged in your life, God wants to restore in you. And I want to invite the prayer team up in just in a second to go stand there and receive you. Because I believe God wants to do something in your life today. And with the prayer team, I want to invite everyone that in 2018 received some kind of restoration from God, whether it be physical or spiritual. I would like to invite you. I don't want to say I want you or you have to, but I want to invite you. I want to challenge you, maybe. If you have been restored by God, you know what it's like, and so you know how to pray for others. So go, be bold, join the prayer team this morning, and when they're receiving others, pray a prayer of restoration over the people that you're receiving. Secondly, let nothing take away this joy that you are going to receive today or that you have received in the past. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Again, joy is a status of the soul. Happiness depends on little moments. And the more joy that you have, that I believe you can have more happy moments. But happiness is not going to create joy for you. It's not going to quench your thirst. When Jesus restores this joy in you, I believe that nothing or no one could ever steal this away from you, because it's a status of the soul and no one can touch that. You and I are children of God, full heirs of God. And by living in relationship with God the Father, you know that that defines who you are. You know, that becomes where you find your security in your status and your identity is in your relationship with the Father, not in the amount of stuff that you have or don't have, or the people that you're with, or the accomplishments, or your relationship status. They all become secondary. First, you find your identity in God the Father. And so I want to challenge you, in order to keep this joy that you've received, drink from the well of God every day, because it's a well that will never dry up. And the happy moments well absolutely dries up. Thirdly, spread the joy. If you want to live as the people of joy, spread the joy. Because there's a lot of people that have no idea what true joy is that we have found in Christ Jesus. They don't know that it's available to them. And if they don't know, then we'll need to tell them. And this is our assignment in the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus, is to announce that he's coming again, to announce that he will bring a full restoration to the earth again. And not only to announce it, but to demonstrate it, to show them, to testify, I've been restored. Do you want to be restored? I can help you with that. I can show you the way to Jesus. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's a very simple assignment. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's simple. It's simple. You and I are called to be heralds of the coming King. To be singing with the angels that the King is coming again. And we need to inform people about this before it's time. Because when the time comes, God will not only bring this restoration, but he will also bring revenge to his enemies. He will also separate the goats from the sheep. All of these things always go together in both the Old and in the New Testament.